question I want to ask this morning is, are you fighting against God or do you fear God? There's a contrast in this passage that is very clear. We have the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and he's determined to diminish Israel's population in Egypt. He fears they will fight with the enemies of Egypt, and if Egypt goes to war, and the Israelites will overflow the land. And so his plan so far in the book of Exodus has been to enslave the children of Israel, putting them under the cruel bondage of affliction. He's made them slaves. He's made their lives exceedingly hard with his cruelties. When we get to this point in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are suffering greatly under this formidable and hostile Pharaoh. Pharaoh may not fully know it, but he is fighting against God. For these people are God's chosen ones, and God has made a covenant with them. Pharaoh will eventually learn the hard way that you can't fight against God and win. God will accomplish all his good pleasure, and part of God's good pleasure is to bring these Israelites up out of slavery in Egypt and bring them to the promised land. On the other hand, in this passage of scripture, we have Pharaoh on one hand. On the other hand, we have two women named Shiphrah and Puah, and they're Hebrew midwives. And the Bible says in verse number 17 that these midwives feared God. Now, at this point, let me just pause and help you understand how we should view the book of Exodus. Because there may be a tendency here to look at the book of Exodus as the bad guys, Egypt, versus the good guys, Israel. It's better to view the book of Exodus as God's enemies, Pharaoh and Egypt, versus Israel, God's children of promise. I think that's an important point, because we must understand the Israelites are sinners saved by the grace of God. The reason the Israelites know God and fear God, at least the believing ones, is because of God's faithfulness, not their good works. They're saved the same way people are saved today, by grace through faith, believing God, saved by God's faithfulness to his promises, not their good works. Their history is filled with deceit and violence. When we get to Exodus 1:7 and it talks about the blessing of God, these people being fruitful and multiplying in Egypt, that doesn't come because they've earned it. It comes because God is loving and God is faithful. So we have Pharaoh and these two women who fear God, which is kind of Old Testament shorthand for the fact that they're humble believers who have a relationship with God by grace through faith in the gospel as it was unfolded at that point. Trusting God for deliverance and trusting God for the promises that he had made. And so their fear of God is now the means through which God continues to multiply Israel in spite of his enemies. God is going to make Israel a great nation even while they're enslaved in Egypt. They're going to continue to grow and multiply and be strong. So we have in this developing story of redemption two sides unfolding here. Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, those fighting against God, and God's children of promise. And along with the two sides, we see two ways to live. Even at this early stage in the book of Exodus, these two ways are unfolding. One way is to oppose God's sovereign will. Another way is to live in fear of God, which will lead to a humble walking before God. And so we want to go through this particular account in verse 15 through 22, and we want to kind of see the contrast between these two ways. So the first way is the way of demanding supreme control. This is Pharaoh, demanding supreme control. Verse number 15, we have Pharaoh, who should be respectful of God's people. It's no secret that these people have a history of knowing the living and true God. And instead we have a Pharaoh who hates God's people, desires to destroy God's people, has already enslaved them. And in verse 15, we have him speaking to these two women, the midwives, those who assisted the Hebrew women in childbirth. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah. At this point in the book of Exodus, these are the only two names we know who are living at that time. We don't know Pharaoh's name. We don't know anyone else's name. At this point, these are the only two names we have. These two women who feared God. They're Israelites. Their names are Hebrew. And we have to understand they probably weren't the only midwives, because the Hebrew population was pretty large at this point. More than likely, they were kind of like head nurses. They oversaw the activity of the other midwives. They were the senior midwives, if you will. Which meant that they were probably older women and didn't have children of their own, for we see later in this passage, God blesses them with a family. So Pharaoh comes to these midwives, these Hebrew midwives, in verse 16, and he tells them basically, it says in verse number 16, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. They're basically told by Pharaoh to kill the male babies while delivering. Kind of like a secret killing, kind of as they're being delivered, if you see that they're males, make sure they're born dead. The females can live. Why just the boys? Well, apparently a decrease in the male population would suit Pharaoh's purposes. Men fight in war, men provide for the family, and the lack of males would ultimately reduce the threat that Pharaoh saw with these Israelites in Egypt. So this is the new plan. He's already got the people of Israel in slavery, and the new plan to destroy them is infanticide. Kill the newborn male children. Those are Pharaoh's ideas, slavery and death. Did he really think it would work? Having these midwives kill their own people's baby boys, did he really think this was going to come about? Well, he probably did think that because he was Pharaoh and he was used to people doing what he told them to do. So at this point, let's just look at some of the things that we see about Pharaoh. We see his sinful heart coming through here. First of all, he's taking for himself a power that belongs to God alone, the power of life and death. That's what's wrong with abortion. That's what's wrong with murder. The authority to give life and take life belongs to God. Pharaoh is obviously not a pro-lifer. Opposition to life is opposition to God. And Pharaoh is a wicked man who wants ultimate control over people. Second thing we see about Pharaoh, as we see his sinful heart manifesting itself here, is he's attempting to overturn God's plan. Because God's plan for his people is to be fruitful and multiply. God said to Israel, I'm going to make you fruitful and multiply you. And Pharaoh says, I'm going to make you slaves and kill your baby boys to stop your fruitfulness. He's taking on this power to kill, and he's attempting to overturn God's sovereign plan here. God's multiplying them on purpose. And then number three, if we don't get it from this passage, but we get it from the understanding of what God is doing in bringing forth the Redeemer through Israel, the Redeemer, the Messiah, will come from Israel. So Pharaoh is putting himself in the position of an antichrist. He's killing off the seed of Abraham, through whom the Messiah will be brought into the world. Slavery and death are Satan's great strategy. Slavery to sin, which of course brings forth death. And Pharaoh, there's no doubt, represents Satan here big time. At the end of this passage, Pharaoh turns to Egyptians killing Israelites because his plan of Israelites killing Israelites doesn't work. This is bad stuff. And we must see, and it's hard for us to sometimes see, even in light of the events that went on this week, it's hard for us sometimes to see. All I can think about, the verse that keeps going through my mind when I see really, really bad stuff happening, is Jesus' words, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have met, I think of the comic strip Pogo, where and I'm dating myself because this is years ago, but where he says, we have met the enemy and he is us. Or G.K. Chesterton's reply, when they asked several prominent scholars of his day, the London Times asked them to write editorials in the London Times answering the question, what's wrong with the world? And all of these people contributed articles, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton wrote and said, dear sir, I am. That was his answer to what's wrong with the world. How sin corrupts us. This morning, let me ask you, do you see yourself as a little sinner? I mean, you probably haven't murdered anyone this week. But do you desire to be in control? Do you, by what's in your heart, you don't come out and say these words, but basically you say, God, I want what I want. I want what my lustful desires and sinful desires want. I want to be in control of my own life. God, I'm not willing to accept your sovereign plan for my life. I want my plan for my life, not your plan for my life. Or maybe God is a great way, you think, for you to get your will done. And so your prayers pretty much end with, my will be done. Maybe God is a good personal asset to have. Really good to have around when you have some needs and need some help. And it may be quite obvious to you that you're not really in control, but the question is, deep down inside, do you resent that? Or do you delightfully accept that you're in much better hands because God is in control? So the first thing we see unfolding here in Exodus is the way of demanding supreme control. This is what we're going to do, midwives. You're going to kill these babies. We're not going to let this happen. We're going to stop this thing. Now the second way we see here is desiring the will of God. Here's the contrast. Shifra and Puah. Verse number 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. They let the male children live. They feared God. They stood in awe of God. They reverenced him, worshiped him. This fearing God is what leads to a willing submission before him, leads to accepting God's in control. This is not a fear of terror. That's not what a proper fear of God is. You look at God as a terrorist and you're feared, he's going to hurt you. This is the fear of sonship, if you will. This is the fear of awe and respect and worship and even joy in knowing this God by his grace. It's not the natural man's response to God. When Paul in Romans chapter 3 starts a litany of indictments against human beings, there's none righteous, no, not one, there's none that seeks God, there's none that does good. He gets down to verse number 18 and he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But God's grace is upon these two women, and because of that, instead of responding with the fear of man, better do what Pharaoh says, they fear the living and true God. So it's quite clear here in verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Because they feared God, they didn't obey the king, the human king. This kind of civil disobedience, if you will, is summed up by Peter in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, when the Sanhedrin, the governing body in Jerusalem, commanded the apostles to stop preaching Christ. Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Commands by authorities to disobey God simply aren't valid. No one has the right to issue such commands. And the great part about this is, and you see this in other places in the Bible too, they don't have any difficulty at all with their decision. You know, a lot of decisions aren't all that difficult when our hearts are in the right place. When Nebuchadnezzar summoned the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and says, look, you're not bowing down when you hear the music. You've got to bow down to the statue that I've set up. I'm going to give you another chance. They said, we're not careful to answer. In other words, we don't have to think about this. We don't have to. Give us a few minutes. Give us a couple of days. We'll get back to you on this, Nebuchadnezzar. They said, no, we're not bowing down. These women did not have to hear some kind of sermon saying, make a pledge, sign a card, make a decision. They feared God, and when you fear God, then you have right decision-making capacity. Many times what we do is, there's a big thing in evangelical circles today. I was going to say evangelicalism, but I didn't think I could get it out of my mouth, but I did. Anyway, there's this big thing saying, make decisions, sign a card, do this, evangelists, get people all worked up to make decisions. I've seen it many times. I've seen young people come back from a week of Christian camp, all fired up because they've made decisions. And like a few days later, they're just back in the world again, doing worldly stuff. Because if we preach make decisions without at the same time pointing people to God and His glory and His grace and His power and Christ and the cross, we're really telling people, look to yourself. Conjure up your own righteousness. In other words, decisions need to come from a heart that fears God. And people need to be nourished with the truths of the gospel, nourished with the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those truths that cause us to be thankful and worshipful and desirous of this God, so that we respond to His love in love. So these midwives feared God, and because they feared God, they did the right thing. They made this decision. We're not going to kill these baby boys. And of course, it's a decision to put them in jeopardy with the Pharaoh, because we see in verse number 18, so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this, and let the male children live? Now, I think, and I don't know for sure, but you must understand that in Hebrew history writing, Hebrew narrative history writing, verse 18 may have taken place much later, even years later, when it was obvious that the male population was not decreasing. And so these midwives are called before Pharaoh, and it seems obvious he's pretty angry. Why have you disobeyed? In verse number 19, the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, which is, I take that to be a slam, you know, little sarcastic remark. The Egyptian women aren't as strong as the Hebrew women. That they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. The idea is that the Israelite women aren't as delicate. They're able to give birth quickly before we can get to them. And so we can't secretly kill these male babies because they're already born by the time we get there. Now that may have been true to some extent. However, based on verse number 17, which says the midwives disobeyed the order of Pharaoh, they played an active part in all this. Perhaps they had spread the word around to the Hebrew women. Don't call us till after your babies are born. Don't call us until the baby's been delivered. Some people have called this creative disobedience. We can't obey because we get there too late, but we get there too late because we've purposed to get there too late. So these midwives are not kind of playing it straight with Pharaoh, skirting around the real issue. They were protecting the lives of these babies against Pharaoh's order. But it's interesting here because the scriptures don't call them into judgment because they didn't tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to Pharaoh. They were being evasive because their hearts feared God. They were being merciful to God's people. What's in view here is their kindness and their reverence and respect for God. It's really important for us to be very, very careful not to use these extremely unique situations in Scripture as an excuse for being deceitful and lying. It's very unlikely that we would encounter these types of situations in our lives at all. Now, I think, and again, just based on the wording here, based on the situation, that it's actually possible that their answer is even a little bit different than we think. That their answer to Pharaoh is a little bit more tongue-in-cheek. Because Pharaoh already knows they've disobeyed. That's why he's brought them here. That's why he assembled them together. And he says, why are you letting the male children live? I think in a way they're kind of making sport with Pharaoh. kind of like if my wife makes some chocolate pudding and says, don't have that yet, and she catches me with kind of chocolate pudding all over my face. And I say, what makes you think that I had, no, I haven't had any of that chocolate pudding. Farrah, what makes you think that we've been disobeyed? Of course we haven't done anything like that. No, these Israelite women are just so strong. When we get there, poof, it's done. We don't even have a chance. Kind of like a foolish answer for a foolish man who dared to defy God. But the point we want to take away from this is that these women don't demand supreme control. They desire the will of God. They fear God and desire His will to be done. What a wonderful thing that God can change sinful hearts in such a way that we're new creatures and we actually desire the things God desires and want the things God wants. And we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What happens now after their answer to Pharaoh? An answer that I feel like is a put down on the Egyptian women, kind of a flippant answer, a proclamation of innocence in the midst of convincing evidence against them. Pharaoh surely knows they've ignored his command and the Hebrew baby boys are living. What does he do? Well, apparently he lets them go and doesn't do anything. And verse 20 tells us why. And the reason why is because Pharaoh is not the one who's in control here. God is. And so the third way here, we have the demanding supreme control way, the desiring the will of God way. And the third thing we want to see here is the delighting in the grace of God way in verse number 20 and 21. So God dealt well. God dealt well with the midwives. God's in charge. God's in charge when you think He's in charge. God's in charge when you think the whole world is gone to pot and you don't know what's going on. God's in charge. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. I once read a sermon, and it was a spin-off, the title, not the sermon, but the title was a spin-off of Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The title of the sermon was Pharaoh in the Hands of an Angry God. Remember in this account, God is the hero, and Pharaoh is a big, big sinner. And so God deals graciously with the midwives, because by His grace, they fear Him. Verse 20. So God deals well with the midwives. And I love the last part of verse number 20. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. See, Israel continues to multiply. Israel continues to grow in might. Pharaoh's plans for extermination continue to fail. You can't defeat God's purposes. And then we have in verse number 21, and because the midwives feared God, He gave them families. So God graciously gives these women families. How much better it is, ultimately, to fear God. We can just see and imagine the delight and joy that these midwives are experiencing now that they have families. How much we should delight in God's goodness and promises and blessings and grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And ultimately through His obedience. How much we should delight ourselves not only in all of God's blessings, but even beyond the blessings in God Himself. Okay, the last way we see demanding supreme control, that's Pharaoh. desiring the will of God and delighting in the grace of God. That's Shiphrah and Puah, those two women who fear God. And the last way, determining to get one's own way. Determining to get one's own way. Pharaoh in verse number 22. Then Pharaoh commands all his people. This is a national decree now. Kind of like last Thursday when they said, people in Boston and people in Watertown and so on, you stay in your houses. Don't come out. And so this is a national decree. Pharaoh commands all his people, every son born to the Hebrews, you take and cast into the Nile River. And let the daughters live. Determining to get one's own way. Change in strategy here. First plan, slavery. Second plan, the Hebrew midwives killed the baby boys. Now, national genocide. All Egyptians are to participate. He commands all the people to cast every Hebrew son that is born into the river. Save alive the daughters. All I'm trying to show you here in this unfolding story is Pharaoh's heart is determined to continue to fight against God, get his own way. Pharaoh's determined to get his own way. Now, the reality is it's a very foolish thing to fight against God. Reality is that none of us have a right to demand control. And all of us should delight ourselves in God's will. And the reality is it's only in God that our souls will ever find peace, contentment, joy. God will redeem his people. These people from slavery and from death in Egypt, but ultimately God will redeem his people from the slavery of sin and eternal death in hell. In spite of how it looks sometimes, be assured God will win over every evil, and God will bring in his glorious kingdom. There are so many scriptures that we can take comfort in. Shiphrah and Puah were very limited in revelation at this time. We who are new covenant believers can take comfort in many, many passages. And one of the ones I love to take comfort in is Romans 8 and verse number 31, which says, when we think of God will get his way, God will win over every evil, God will bring in his glorious kingdom, God will save us, in fact, who are sinners, by his grace and mercy. Romans 8, 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Not Pharaoh. Not even Satan can succeed to accomplish against God's children. So if you know Jesus, you can rest secure in him. And if you know Jesus, you can walk by faith, seeking because we fear him. We're in awe of God. God is great and glorious. And there's so much joy in this heavenly Father who loves us and gave his son for us. We can walk by faith, desiring his name to be magnified, his name to be honored. If you don't know him, he's the real Passover lamb. He's the one who gives his blood on the cross for sin and rises again the third day from the dead in victory to deliver people from eternal condemnation. He calls us to repent of our sins and put our trust in him alone. If you don't know him, that's what you must do. Trust him alone for deliverance from your sins, from their penalty, from their power. Trust him alone to reconcile you to the living and true God. So we have here in this passage of Scripture those who demand supreme control, and those who desire, by the grace of God, desire the will of God and delight in the grace of God. What we have here is God, as redemption unfolds, continuing to defeat his enemies. We have God who always wins. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you will win over every evil because Christ has already wrought the victory and been resurrected gloriously as the firstborn from the dead, as the first fruits of the new kingdom, the glorious kingdom that you will bring in. A kingdom where there'll be no sin and no sorrow and no suffering. A kingdom where you will be with your people and dwell with your people forever. A kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. How foolish to do anything else but fear you. How foolish to do anything else but stand in awe of you. To humbly walk before you. God, pour out your grace on us that we might do that. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. We thank you for the indwelling of your Spirit, that we might walk before you. Please bless us and grow us and help us, Lord, to rest in you, your faithfulness, and, Lord, your sovereign goodness. We thank you so much for this story of redemption, Lord. We thank you so much for the cross. And Father, I do pray if there's someone here, anyone here, who's never ever repented of sin and come to know Christ, come to trust Christ, turn to you in faith, Lord, we pray that even now, Lord, they would do that. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.